वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुर्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः वन्देहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयतः पदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथन्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता शिवशाखा The title for the lecture has been given as The Glories of the Holy Name. I'll speak on that briefly, and then I'll go on to a topic from Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you all for coming. I know that quite a few of you have come back from a weekend at Atlanta. Who's came from Atlanta? Just two, yeah. That's quite enthusiastic to have a weekend of festival there and then come straight here. So thank you for that. And thank you for organizing the program. The glories of the Holy Name. The Holy Name means the name of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That name is different from ordinary names. In America, people have names like John, Jack, Bill, Sally, Ann, and so on. And any name can be given to a child arbitrarily, but Krishna's name is the eternal name of the eternal, supreme, pure person. And by chanting the holy names of Krishna, one becomes purified. That's why Srila Prabhupada often gave the example, just to demonstrate that this name is a transcendental name, it's a spiritual name, is that we can go on chanting Hare Krishna. And we do go on day after day throughout our life, and we don't get tired of that. But if you chant some mundane name, such as Barack Obama, and I'm not making any political statement, it's just a well-known name, you can go on saying it again and again and again, and however great a fan of him you may be, then you'll soon get tired of that. Or if you like Coca-Cola. You may go on chanting Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, but you'll soon get tired of it. The Shastra says, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nascheva, 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 Gatiranyata. In this age of Kali, there is no other way to achieve the goal of life than to chant the holy names of Hari, Krishna. Hari is the name of Krishna, which means he who takes away. Krishna takes away our material attachments and he gives us the bliss of his own association. So I spoke on that rather briefly. Now I'll read a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam and I'll speak on that. This is a well-known verse that Srila Prabhupada often quoted. Its purport is maybe somewhat shocking, and I'll explain that. Yasyasti bhakti bhagavatya kinchana saravair gunais tatra samasate suraha harava bhaktasya kuto mahan guna manorathenasati dhavato bahihi. Harava bhaktasya kato mahadguna manorathenasati dhavato bahi. Translation. All the demigods, this is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, Text 12. Srila Prabhupada's translation. All the demigods and their exalted qualities, such as religion, knowledge, and renunciation, become manifest in the body of one who has developed unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. On the other hand, a person devoid of devotional service and engaged in material activities has no good qualities. Even if he is adept at the practice of mystic yoga or the honest endeavor of maintaining his family and relatives, he must be driven by his own mental speculations and must engage in the service of the Lord's external energy. How can there be any good qualities in such a man? Purport. As explained in the next verse, Krishna is the original source of all living entities. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text 7, wherein Krishna says, Mamaivangsho jivaloke jivabhuta sanatanaha manashashtan indriyani prakriti sthani karshati. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. All living entities are part and parcel of Krishna, and therefore when they are revived, their original Krishna consciousness, they possess all the good qualities of Krishna in a small quantity. When one engages himself in the nine processes of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Pada, Sevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam, one's heart becomes purified and he immediately understands his relationship with Krishna. He then revives his original quality of Krishna consciousness. In the Adi Leela of Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 8, there is a description of some of the qualities of devotees. For example, Sri Pandit Haridas is described as being very well behaved, tolerant, peaceful, magnanimous, and grave. In addition, he spoke very sweetly. His endeavors were very pleasing. He was always patient. He respected everyone. He always worked for everyone's benefit. He always worked for everyone's benefit. His mind was free of duplicity, and he was completely devoid of all malicious activities. These are all originally qualities of Krishna. And when one becomes a devotee, they automatically become manifest. Sri Krishnadas Kaviraj, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, says that all good qualities become manifest in the body of a Vaishnava, and that only by the presence of these good qualities can one distinguish a Vaishnava from a non-Vaishnava. Krishnadas Kaviraj lists the following 26 good qualities of a Vaishnava. He is very kind to everyone. He does not make anyone his enemy. He is truthful. He is equal to everyone. No one can find any fault in him. He is magnanimous. He is mild. He is always clean. He is without possessions. He works for everyone's benefit. He is very peaceful. He is always surrendered to Krishna. He has no material desires. He is very meek. He is steady. He controls his senses. He does not eat more than required. He is not influenced by the Lord's illusory energies. He offers respect to everyone. He does not desire any respect for himself. He is very grave. He is merciful. He is friendly. He is poetic. He is expert. He is silent. So that's the end of Srila Prabhupada's purport. This is a verse that he often quoted, the meaning of which is that one who is not a devotee of Krishna cannot have any real qualities of very great qualities, because he is always on the manorat, the platform, or the chariot of the mind. He's always absorbed in that which is external, whereas those who are devotees of Krishna, they develop all good qualities. I particularly wanted to speak on this because just in our last meeting, which we had here in Praveen Govinda Prabhu's home, the question came up about the supposed compassion of one famous welfare worker who used to live and operate in Calcutta and who has died, as happens to everyone. And it was stated that she was very compassionate. And I contested that. And this might seem to be just wrong. Surely someone who works hard to make facilities for poor people and suffering people, they must be compassionate. But according to this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, such people's qualities, they're not really qualities at all. This is, it might seem highly controversial. How is it? Surely people are good if they do good for others. This statement of Srimad Bhagavatam is based on a different understanding of what it means to be good than the understanding that is prevalent in the world. Generally, it is thought that to do good for someone means to help them to live a healthy life, to feed them if they're poor, and in various ways help to make them happy in this world. But the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam teach us that this world is intrinsically a place of suffering. It is called dukkhalayam, a place of suffering. And that real benefit to others is to give them the knowledge by which they can become free from this suffering. To attempt to make someone happy in this world is anyway impossible. There is the illusion of being happy in this world, and if one contributes to that illusion, someone is not actually helping them, he's actually acting against their self-interest. And again, this may seem to be bizarre. Surely if you feed hungry people and help lepers and there's so many different kinds of suffering people, surely if we help them, that is good, that is kind, that is compassionate, that is showing love. But actually it's just showing one's ignorance of their real need. Instead of releasing a person who's tied up, if we say that, look, presently you're tied by iron chains, so I'm going to increase your prestige and make things better for you by giving you a gold chain. So is that helping? Of course it's not. In a row of people who are tied up, the one who is tied up by a gold chain, he may say, well, look, I'm better than you, I'm tied by a gold chain. Whereas you're only tied by iron chains. But the fact remains that we're all prisoners. So we're all prisoners in this material world. We are prisoners of the misconception that keeps us here. The misconception is that I can enjoy this world. Everyone is busy trying to enjoy this world, not only in the human form of life. Generally, when we talk of love for humans and what we can do for the humans, but humans and other species, they're all living beings. And everything that every living being, including the plants, what to speak of the animals and the humans, everything that everyone does at every moment is meant for their happiness. And we may say, no, well, some people sacrifice. They sacrifice for their country, they sacrifice for others. But ultimately, one is doing that because one thinks that is good and one will feel better by doing so. But the ultimate result of our endeavors for happiness is that we are forced to get born again and again and die again and again. In the Western world, people don't believe this, and those who are Hindus, they believe this. But whether or not someone believes it or not believes it, it's either a fact or it isn't. Do you get the point? If we are taking birth after birth, as is stated in Gita, Bhagavad Gita, then if we don't believe in it, it will still happen. And if it doesn't happen, then simply by believing in it, it won't make it happen. So in Gita and Bhagavatam, we're enjoined to find out what is the truth, not to accept things blindly. In the modern age, people are interested in science. And they say we won't believe anything unless it's proved by science, although there are many, many things which scientists believe, although they have no proof of it. Anyway, that's another topic. So, actually, there is very good, even scientific evidence for reincarnation. Better, for instance, than for the Big Bang, so-called Big Bang. But because people who call themselves scientific don't like to believe in it, because they want to deny anything beyond the grossly physical. They want to deny the metaphysical. So they don't accept this. But anyway, whether we accept it from Gita or whether we accept it from accredited scientists who have made scientific research into these topics, such as Dr. Ian Stevenson, reincarnation is a fact. We get body after body after body, and we suffer life after life after life. That is the situation in this material world. So the real need of every living being is to get free from birth and death, is to get free from the suffering of this world, and that is possible by understanding who we actually are. We are not Americans or Chinese or Indians. We are eternal spiritual living beings trapped by illusion, tied by the chain of illusion to this material world. And thus, any so-called compassion or love or any supposed good quality which is based on this illusion is not actually a good quality at all. Just like the idea to feed a hungry person is compassion. Well, it is compassion, can be compassion, but it's compassion in ignorance for someone else who's in ignorance, and it temporarily solves the problem of them being hungry, but the problem will come again and again and again, life after life. So we're not saying that there shouldn't be any social welfare work or arrangement for feeding the populace. Just recently in Florida, I saw a poster saying that one in every five children in America is hungry. It used to be that they would advertise. It was advertising for people to give some money. Previously, they used to give money for helping children in Africa and India who are hungry. Now they're asking for money for children in America who are hungry. So, actually, it's the duty of the government. There's no reason why a country that can spend who knows how many billions of dollars in killing people on the other side of the world, why they can't feed the children in their own country. So, anyway, that's a political discussion, you could say. But there should be no reason why children are going hungry in this country, or why anyone should go hungry in this country. And if the government doesn't do its duty of seeing that everyone gets the basic necessities, then other people may do so, and that may be called compassion to help them in that way. But it's not a very developed understanding of compassion, because it can only help people temporarily, and it will keep us by doing social welfare activities that will keep us in, and unless we give spiritual knowledge, that will keep us in the darkness of ignorance, which causes us to get born again and again. Now, we may say we'll help hungry people. Then what about there are so many things. We want to, if we want to help people who are suffering, then we shall have to not only help the hungry. How many hungry people can we help? There are so many hungry people all over the world. How many can we help? There are also lepers. There are also autistic children, there are also polio victims, there's multiple sclerosis, and there are also Alzheimer's syndrome patients, and there are also many, many people homeless, and there are many people who are old with no one to look after them, and the list goes on and on and on. So how much can we actually help people? And even if we help them bodily or by giving some medical aid, they will have to go on suffering in this material world due to the ignorance of understanding, of not understanding, that we are not meant to be in this material world. So real compassion means to give people, the manifestation of compassion is to give people the knowledge by which they can become free from birth and death, the knowledge by which they can understand that I am an eternal spiritual being, part and parcel of Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality, the Supreme Living Being. I am meant for serving Krishna. So this manifestation of compassion is far superior to even opening big hospitals and big institutions for feeding people, because in the ultimate sense, all these welfare activities cannot help anyone. Someone may be hungry and you feed them and they die and they become a dog and then a cat and then a chimpanzee and then a gorilla and then a snake and then a worm in stool, and they go on and on and on. So feeding them could be compared to someone who's condemned to die. Then on the next morning they are going to be hanged, and you bring the, you ask them, what do you want to eat? So you bring them a nice meal, and the next morning they're hanged. You bring them food to eat, they're hungry the night before they eat, and before they can eject it out the other side, it's still sitting in their intestines by the time they're hanged. So it's not really much help to give a meal to someone who's about to die. But we're all about to die. So compassion means to give, to help people in the ultimate manner. If we have to know how to apply compassion, even on the material platform, if we get some medicine for some disease, and then we bring it to, we go in the hospital and we say, I've got this medicine, it cures multiple sclerosis. And you bring it to the patient and say, well, I don't have multiple sclerosis, I have cancer. I say, well, anyway, it's good medicine, take it. But it won't help them, it'll probably poison them if you give the wrong medicine. You have to give the right treatment. So if we may want to be compassionate, but if we don't know the method of helping others, then we can actually do more harm than good. Similarly, we hear a lot about love, and we may talk about someone who has a lot of love in their heart and the look of love in their face. But love in ignorance, it comes to the same matter. The idea that love is a general feeling of goodwill toward others, so that they can live their life more happily in ignorance and die and then become a dog and a cat and a snake and a tree and a worm in stool and so on. Such love is, again, at best meaningless. It makes people feel good. Oh, just like someone is about to be hanged the next morning and you come in and give him a hug and say, I love you. Well, what's the use of your loving him? He's still going to get hanged. So such love that increases, that gives the sense that actually we can all live nicely and happily in this world, it's another misnomer. Or the idea that, well, we shall all live peacefully together, let's make a peace conference. Again, we're not saying that there shouldn't be peace conferences, but the idea that, the very idea that we can live happily in this world is based on ignorance, because in this world there is janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi, birth, death, old age and disease. These are miseries. Now, Of course, the Vedic literature gives us directions as to how we can live more or less as peacefully as possible in this world, but that is so that we can utilize this rare human form of life for the purpose of developing God consciousness, Krishna consciousness. But the idea that we shall live very peacefully and happily and we'll all be nice to each other without understanding that human life is meant for God realization, it's another form of violence. The peace conferences, they are another form of violence in as much as they aim at a misuse of the proper use of the human form of life, to not give people the knowledge by which they can be ultimately benefited, and to suggest something else as their ultimate benefit, it's a kind of violence. Just like if you have the medicine for a disease, and you have it, but you don't give it to the patient. You don't even tell them that you have it. He may propose some other kind of treatment. They have a pill which can cure the disease. Of course, the pill in and of itself won't cure the disease. It's all in the hands of God, ultimately. As any good doctor should know, that ultimately the treatment, whether it works or not, is in the hands of God. But if one rejects the tried and trusted method of curing a disease, and instead one has some speculative method of maybe beating the patient or something like that. There used to be some kind of supposed cures, so we're told, in medieval Europe, of beating people to cure them of disease, mental disease especially. So that becomes our so-called helping others becomes a form of violence. So all this talk of love without understanding what is actually love. Love means to benefit others, to act in a manner that will benefit others. So it may be that people do have a lot of love for others, but that love is based on the misunderstanding that by being nice to them, they will be happy, and if they're happy, that's very good. But that happiness in ignorance is a it is an illusion which extends, which prolongs our imprisonment in this material world. So love, so-called love, being nice to others without giving knowledge of Krishna consciousness, it's just another illusion. It doesn't help anyone. You cannot actually help anyone without giving them what they really need to know, which is that real love, that is the nature of the soul, to be full of love, to be full of goodness. But that must, to be real and full, that must be in relationship with Krishna, who is the fountainhead of all love and goodness. And to deny Krishna and is itself an act of anti-love. So it's absurd to talk of love without having love of Krishna. It's something like morality among thieves. The thieves, they all conspire together to rob someone's house, and then they say, okay, now we got all the loot, and that word loot comes from Sanskrit, lutna in Hindi. Just struck me then. We'll divide all the loot between us morally. You see, you shouldn't, it's not that someone should take more and someone should take less. We all did it equally. So we should all divide it morally. But the very act of burglary is itself immoral. So where is the question of morally dividing it? So in the same way, if we talk about love of mankind, love of all living beings, but we keep Krishna out of the equation, then it's like morality among thieves. There's no question of actual love. Even in religion, people might say, well, we're very religious. We love God. God bless America. But to say God bless America just shows our ignorance of God. We think that God is someone, and when our troops go out to fight, God's on our side. And on the other side, they think God's on our side. As if God is just some petty person like ourselves who takes side in our actually demoniac and sinful fighting over the resources of this world, which don't belong to us anyway. So the idea in God bless America means God damn all those people who dare to be against America. Whatever being for America means in the first place, we're not exactly sure. But it shows a very constricted mentality, as if God should be more inclined toward America, not understanding that God is meant for all living beings. Again, the idea of compassion, that we should help others, we should feed others. We'll feed others by giving them nice, nutritious meat, but then what about the suffering of the animals who are killed so that you can feed nutritious meat to people? So there's so many misunderstandings which are summarized here. Manoratenasati dhavatobihi. That because we're on the platform of the mind, we're not on the platform of spiritual knowledge, therefore, we have so many misunderstandings. And a devotee who's compassionate by teaching what people actually need to know, then people who are on the superficial platform, they think, no, this is sectarian. This is just your opinion. All opinions are as good as each other. This idea that all opinions are as good as each other, it might seem to be very liberal, but it is a denial that there is any actual fixed value or truth. And it presents that every person is the arbiter of truth. And we speak of, well, if that works for you, then that's your truth. But truth is not something that we define. We are very, very, very tiny living beings with very little knowledge of what's going on in this universe, or even within our own body, or even within our own mind. This life that we have is just one among innumerable lifespans. It just lasts for a blip in time. We really don't know what's going on. And to say that we can define the truth by ourselves, everyone has their own truth, is even considered subjectively nonsense. Truth is independent of what we may consider it to be. So we should learn the truth. We should know what is the truth. Therefore, Krishna has very kindly given us this knowledge in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam so that we can understand what actually is fact, what is fiction, what is love, what is so-called altruism, posing as love, or someone making a show of being compassionate without actually helping them in any substantial way whatsoever. We can see everything very clearly. And when one sees everything very clearly, then he should chant Hare Krishna. Should come back to the glories of the holy name. But this understanding of who is Krishna, who are we, what is our relationship, why we should chant the holy names of Krishna. This is essential. Otherwise, we can chant Hare Krishna, especially people from a Hindu background. I'm not very fond of that word Hindu because it's not anywhere in Shastra. And Hindu can mean practically anything under the understanding that all opinions are as good as the same. So I do not consider myself a Hindu, and nor are you, nor is anyone else for that matter, because it is a mundane designation. Whereas our real designation, our real position is that we are all eternal servants of Krishna. But anyway, to use the term in its conventional form, among Hindus, generally they may chant Hare Krishna more willingly than non-Hindus, because it's within the culture, within what they consider to be Hindu culture. But as well as chanting Hare Krishna, we should understand why we're chanting Hare Krishna. What are the effects of chanting Hare Krishna? And what is the nature of reality as kindly described by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam? Otherwise, we can remain on this sentimental platform on which we think that real compassion and real love is just to have some cosmic feeling of love and to talk gently and smile at people and radiate some impersonal, undefined feelings of love. That is the general profile of a Hindu Swami. They radiate feelings of love, which has no particular meaning whatsoever. Love means, or love is based on, the understanding that, real love is based on the understanding that we are all eternal parts and parcels of Krishna, and that to link others in devotional service to Krishna, that is an actual manifestation of love and compassion. So I'll finish now. The program started a bit late. You're running off? You can run back. I'm finishing now. That was a signal for you to come back. The program started a bit late. Sorry for that. I was told that no one had come, so I came a bit late. Anyway, this is Indian culture. Everything should be late. But don't be late in chanting Hare Krishna. Don't think, well, later, later, I'll do it later, later, later. And then it becomes very late. It becomes after many, many lifetimes. Now is the chance. So, Hare Krishna, unless there are any questions, comments, or protests against this horrible idea that real compassion means to chant, to teach others to chant Hare Krishna, then I will finish here. There is a question, comment, or a protest, or maybe something else.
Thank you for your outstanding class, Maharaj. My question is dealing with something that I dealt with here personally. I was having a session.
Here.
Not here, no. Just in daily life. I was having a discussion with somebody, and somebody's name got brought up and mentioned how they were a believer in God. And they were saying that they were such a great person and how they embodied all the qualities that are in the scriptures. But that
someone said to you that they believed in God and that they themselves were a great person?
No, they were mentioning somebody else.
Oh, I see.
But then they said that...
They were talking about someone else believed in God, or they themselves believed in God?
Someone else
believed in God and embodied all the good qualities which are described in Shastra.
But that they didn't read any of the scriptures, this person. And I said, well, how did this person expect to cultivate any knowledge or real love without understanding their, and I said scriptures, I was talking about shastras, referring to what we believe, but I said, how does that person expect to cultivate any real love if they don't study or try to know about this person? So how would someone, short of preaching to the faithless, how would someone be able to explain this concept further?
Someone said to you that there was someone else who believed in God and was very saintly, had all good qualities, but they never read any scripture.
Correct.
Which means they never had any faith in scripture?
That they just complacent about me.
That in itself is a bad quality. To not recognize that the scripture is given by God for the uplift of human society. So neglect of scripture is itself a bad quality. As if to say, I don't need this. So that in itself is a bad quality. Someone may be self-realized from birth, but that we see there are many devotees who are clearly from their childhood great devotees, but they all go through the process of learning scripture from a guru, as Krishna himself did, just to show us that this process should not be neglected. So that's a kind of pride to say that we don't need any scripture. I can't see exactly. Is this a picture of Srila Prabhupada with Krishna standing with his hand on his head? Yeah. This was published on the front cover of a Back to Godhead magazine about 20 years ago. And in the next edition of Back to Godhead, there was a letter to the editor from Brahmananda Das, who said that this kind of picture Srila Prabhupada had specifically said not to have, just for your information. All the pictures which are not bona fide are the most popular, as usual. So, anything else? If it matters to you what Srila Prabhupada says, it matters a lot to me, but it should matter to anyone who claims to be in the line of disciplic succession from Srila Prabhupada. So, Hare Krishna. All right, well, if there's no other question, I suggest we have a few more minutes of chanting Hare Krishna, and then we can break up because you all have to go to work, get your kids off to school, etc., for tomorrow morning. Oh, right, we have the... Okay.